the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand, that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then, for 62 weeks, it shall be built again, with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading is from Luke 24. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one are all in all. We praise you for your goodness, your graciousness, your justice, and your truth. We praise you because you are the Word become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We ask that through your Word written in Holy Scripture, you would speak to us today. Our Lord himself said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I pray that today the scriptures would give us life, that you would raise the dead by your word and your spirit, that you would restore in us a love for Christ, for his people, that you would correct us, sanctify us, and wash us by your word as the bride of Christ. We ask all this for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. I wonder if any of you have ever been really excited for a movie that's about to come out. And you're so excited that you're excited for the trailer to the movie. I remember before the new Star Wars trilogy, that's kind of what I experienced. Can't say I'm not disappointed now, but at the time I was extremely excited. I could not wait for the trailer to come out so that it can give me some insights about what the movie would be about. And then when the trailer did come out, I couldn't stop talking about that either. I remember talking to my dad about it all the time, trying to figure out what is going to happen in the next movie. And so much like that, prophecy gives us some insight to what God's going to do in the future. And it's meant to, in many ways, excite us about what God will do, even when it seems bleak and troublesome. And so as we approach our passage, we have a fairly unique instance of prophecy. We remember a couple weeks ago, Daniel had just been praying this incredible prayer of repentance, this incredible prayer of confession, confessing his sins and repenting before God truly, not making excuses for his sin, but owning up to them. And so as we come to our passage, it's good for us to have that prayer in mind. Daniel had just read a prophecy in Jeremiah. It's actually found Jeremiah 25:11, where he has found that after 70 years, Jerusalem would be restored. The exile would be over. And so knowing that God is faithful to his promises, he's done it before, he cries out to God that God would forgive them. Because the reason why they're in this mess is because of their sin. They've turned to idolatry, and God promised that the curse of their sin would fall upon them. And so he prays this prayer, but we're kind of left with a question. See, how is it that God, a holy, just, and righteous God, can possibly forgive and restore these idolatrous people? He's promised it, so we know he will do it. But how can he do it? If we know anything about the character of God, if Daniel knew anything about the character of God, which seems like he would have as he was reading the scriptures, he would have known that this is the same God that swallowed up people with the earth for their sin. This is the same God that allowed Moses to give liquid gold for people to drink for their sin. The same God that wiped out the Canaanites for their sin. So how is it that this holy God can possibly forgive and restore his people? And so when we approach our text this morning, as it's coming off the heels of that prayer, and we're going to see a few things that God will do, but I want to draw their attention to verse 20 and 21. It says, "While I was speaking and praying, Daniel, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God," it's Jerusalem, "while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice." We see here that while Daniel was praying, he immediately gets a response from God. I don't want us to be tempted to think that every time we pray, we will receive immediate response. But I think something that's laid out here, and it's laid out as a pattern in all of Scripture, is that God listens to the prayers of his people. He's listening, and so he immediately responds. If we cry out to God in repentance, God will listen. God will listen. And so he's listening to Daniel's prayer, and he comes to answer it immediately. I'd like to draw our eyes to a specific phraseology here at the end of verse 21. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice. I found this really peculiar because there is no sacrifice in the temple anymore. There is no temple. It's been destroyed. Israel is not allowed to offer sacrifices for God to forgive their sins anymore at this point in time. But we see a pattern here, and it's a pattern that continues on, actually. And it's a pattern that the early church picks up, in which the daily sacrifices were replaced with prayer. Prayer served as a sort of sacrifice that God's people would offer to God. And it's based on the fact that God delights in daily communion with his people. And so as a form of encouragement, I'd love to encourage you this morning to seek the Lord daily. He delights in daily communion with you. The early church had a pattern of morning and evening prayer, or the daily office where they went to church on a daily basis. Our Reformed ancestors picked up on it and had daily family worship. And so whatever it is, whatever form it takes, I'd encourage you to have daily communion with God. It is one of the great blessings of being a Christian, that we can seek the Lord in prayer. But why? Why is it that God listens to our prayers? Well, let's continue reading. He says, "He made me understand," this is the angel Gabriel to Daniel, "speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" Daniel was greatly loved. I think when we read that, we can fall in two temptations. We can first fall into the temptation of undermining God's love. We can think to ourselves, well, God loves everybody, so what? Right? He listens to everybody's prayer. There's nothing special about Daniel being greatly loved. And I'd say that that's not actually the pattern we see in Scripture. This terminology of great love is a special terminology. But then the other temptation we can make is go the other route and say, well, Daniel was a special man. He was so good, so intrinsically good, that God loved him greatly. And I think that both of these temptations are against what the Scriptures lay out for us. They're against human nature. Humans are a factory of idols. And so there's no way that Daniel would have merited God's favor. He would have been good enough for God to love him. And yet it says that he's greatly loved. Why is that? Well, we know from 1 John 4:19 that we love because he loved us first. See, God's love for his people, for Daniel, and for you this morning, if you are in Christ, is in spite of you. It's in spite of you, not because of you. Our relationship with God is initiated completely by God. We love because he loved us first. And so why does God listen to our prayers as his people? Well, because he loves us. He loves us. That's blank one in your notes this morning. It's because we are loved by him that God listens and responds to the prayers of his people. Another aspect here in verse 24, in verse 23 that I'd like us to consider is that actually God's response to Daniel's prayer was not one that would immediately resolve all of his problems. He wanted to give Daniel insight and understanding. I think a temptation we make oftentimes is that when we are in the midst of suffering, real pain, real suffering, real struggle with sin, we're quick to complain. We're quick to go to God and ask him to take away our suffering, take away our pain, because it's really difficult. But oftentimes, God wants us to understand what he's doing. He is sanctifying us. He's teaching us through this pain and suffering. This pain has been ordained by God so that it could produce character in us. It could produce fruit in us. And so I'd encourage us to pray God's promises, like we learned a couple weeks ago. Pray God's promises to him. Trust that he is for us. We see that pattern in Romans 8, 28 and onward. But to pray that God would help us understand what he's doing, that we'd be dependent on him in times of suffering. Just like Daniel in this time of great suffering, 70 years of exile, having to deal with pagan kings and all sorts of weird customs. He prays that God would help him understand, and God tells him he's going to give him understanding. He's not going to solve all his problems, he's going to help him understand. And you see, our relationship with God, in light of the fact that we're greatly loved and he wants us to understand our circumstances, in Scripture is actually often characterized or described as one of adoption. One of adoption. We think of adoption, you know, the child didn't ask to be adopted oftentimes. When we think of our own condition, I want us to know that it is a very exaggerated condition. It's much worse than you can actually imagine any other case of adoption. If you can imagine the poorest, dirtiest place in this planet where there is no water to wash, if you can imagine a child in that case, dirty, completely dirty because they can't wash him. And if you can imagine that he's actually from a place in this world where his ancestors are the vilest of all people, the worst of the worst, murderers, idolaters. And so this child has that in his genes. It's a part of who he is. In fact, this child is a rebellious teenager at this point, not wanting anything to do with anybody who would want to adopt him. That's you and I. According to Scripture, we're dead in our sins, children of wrath. And yet God, in his infinite mercy and love that he has for us, he condescends and says, it is you that I want. The dirty child, the rebellious child, the one who does not want God, is you that I want. God loves you in spite of you. And that's why he listens to our prayers. Now, this isn't the end of God's response to Daniel's prayer. We're actually going to continue here. We're going to see that Daniel receives a vision, receives a prophecy. I don't want us to get tangled up with all the details of this prophecy, because I think God is sharing something with us that's much deeper. Let's continue reading verses 24. Or in verse 24, we read, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares of moat, but in a troubled time." The meaning of this vision, I want us to understand, is directly connected to Daniel's prayer of confession and repentance. God will bring forgiveness of sins and restoration to his people. He will be faithful to his promise. And here he actually tells Daniel when and how. Not only why, but when and how. When we look at the when, the first two words here in verse 24, tells him in 70 weeks. Now, that could potentially be a little misleading because in the Hebrew it's actually 77s. 77s. When we think about the terminology of 70 weeks, you got to think about the fact that Daniel, earlier in chapter 9, found out that the restoration of Jerusalem will come after 70 years. And so literally, 77, seven times that amount is what is decreed for your people in your holy city. That's 490 years. And I don't want to make us overestimate the importance of these numbers, because oftentimes in prophecy, they are symbolic. But it's interesting to note that depending on where we place these 490 years, if they begin at the restoration of Jerusalem, we look 490 years later, we end at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here about an anointed one, verse 25, a prince. The word anointed one means Messiah. In Greek, Christ. A prince. The Lord has been already described here in Daniel as the Prince of Peace. And also in Isaiah, the Prince of Peace. Who is this Prince, this Christ, this Messiah? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we piece these together, I want us to think about a few other things. I want to backdrop a little bit to verse 21. The angel that comes is the angel Gabriel. And it's not insignificant at all that in Luke's account of the birth of Christ, the angel that comes and delivers the news is the angel Gabriel. See, anybody reading that would have known right away what Luke was talking about. Gabriel came on the scene. This is that anointed one. The one from Daniel chapter 9. What does this anointed one do? Well, Daniel's merely seeking forgiveness of his people's sins and restoration of Jerusalem. But this anointed one, he finishes transgression. Puts an end to sin. He atones iniquity. He brings in everlasting righteousness. This is the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. Christ will not merely forgive the sins of his people. He would forgive all sins. He will not merely bring an end to the sins of Israel. He would bring the end of all sin. Christ will atone for iniquity. The idea of atonement would have reminded the people of God of the Day of Atonement. And when Christ comes on the scene, he is the Day of Atonement. He atones for our sins. It all pointed to him. This is the movie trailer pointing us to the movie. And the movie is so much better. So much better. And in light of it, we can go back and watch this trailer and appreciate some stuff. Christ will atone for iniquity. He'd bring in everlasting righteousness. It's interesting that Daniel confesses in his prayer that to you alone, O God, belongs righteousness. Well, righteousness is being brought in. God has become a man. And righteousness has been brought in. As we continue, we hear the language of the sealing of vision and prophecy. Not only is prophecy going to be fulfilled in Christ, there will be no more need for continuing prophecy. Christ, the one at the Father's side, has revealed him. That's what John tells us in chapter 1. There's no more need for all this prophecy. Christ has come. And then it tells us that he's going to anoint a most holy place. The holiest place of the people of Israel would have been the Holy of Holies, where God's presence meets with man, where only a high priest, after offering sacrifice for his sins, could have come in, and where a veil would have blocked the view, because God is holy and he cannot relate to sinful people. The Lord Jesus Christ, God as man, tabernacles among us. Emmanuel, God with us, he comes on the scene, he tears the veil, and he allows us to have a relationship with God such as the people of the Old Testament could not have had. A most holy place is being anointed. God is coming, Daniel. God is coming. It's much more than you could imagine. Much greater than you could imagine. And he tells Daniel in verse 25 that Jerusalem would be restored and built again. It's true. Shortly after this time period, Ezra and Nehemiah are gone and commissioned by the pagan kings to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And it does happen. But we're told at the end of verse 25 that it's going to happen in a troubled time. You see, God will bring about the restoration of his people in a way greater than they could have ever imagined, but in a troubled time. And so for us, we pray with Christ as our mediator. God-man, the one who tears the veil, who allows God's presence to relate to us in a way that it never could have because of our sin. And so we pray to him, but we must be confident as we hear this language of in a troubled time that this is not the end of the story. Our reality, our suffering, our struggle with sin is not the end of the story. Restoration will come, but in a troubled time. God will overcome, and in Christ we will be victorious, but in a troubled time. In a troubled time. And so that's point number two in your notes this morning. It's because Christ made an end to sin that God listens and responds to the prayers of his people. How can a holy God listen to the sinner's prayer? How can he forgive them? Those who are utterly different from him? Those who are utterly sinful and rebellious? Well, he can do it because Christ made an end to sin. That's how he can do it. Oftentimes, we know this in our own experience, that peace is brought in through punishment, sometimes through trouble. How many times do you see parents bringing peace to a home with punishment? Everybody going to time out. The kids don't like it. They're suffering. They're struggling. But peace is brought in. So in a troubled time, God will bring in peace. Let's continue to analyze this vision here. In verse 26, we read that after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. The anointed one, Christ, here he's cut off. He's cut off as one bearing the sin of his people, bearing our sin, the curse for our sin. The curse for our sin is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. Paul later says it this way. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a miracle. Christ would become a curse for us. He would be cut off and have nothing for us, for his people, for those who are greatly loved. So as we continue to read, we find here that it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Daniel must have been perplexed. But God, you're going to restore Jerusalem, and then it's going to be destroyed? And its end should come with a flood. And to the end, there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. It's interesting here that if a week is 70 years, half a week is 35 years. Well, roughly 35 years after the death and crucifixion of our Lord, the temple and the city of Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans. Absolutely destroyed, demolished. I'd actually like to read you something from Josephus, a Jewish historian alive at the time of the destruction of the temple. He even negotiated and tried to bring peace with the Roman soldiers who came into the city. And he's going to describe the scene for us. And I want us to keep in mind some of the language we heard describing this destruction here in verses 26 and 27. He says in one place, now as soon as the army had no more people to slay or to plunder, because there remained none to be the objects of their fury, Titus Caesar, who became emperor of the Roman Empire, gave orders that they should now demolish the entire city and the temple. There was nothing left to make those who came thither believe that it, Jerusalem, had ever been inhabited. This was the end which Jerusalem came to by the madness of those that were for innovations. Later he says, and truly the very view itself was a melancholy thing. For those places which were adorned with trees and pleasant gardens were now become desolate country. Every way, and its trees were all cut down. Nor could any foreigner that had formerly seen Judea and the most beautiful suburbs of the city and now saw it as a desert, but lament and mourn sadly at so great a change. For the war had laid all signs of beauty quite waste. Daniel's praying for restoration, and seems like an instruction is coming that is of the worst of sorts. Here in this passage, we're told of the people of the prince. So in one sense, we could think of this prince as Titus Caesar himself. It was his armies that came in and ransacked and besieged the city of Jerusalem. But in another sense, the language of prince was just used for Jesus. One thing we must wrestle with is that oftentimes we see in Scripture that God will use evil men, wicked men with evil, wicked intentions for his good and his glory. And there is a sense in which the people of the prince are Christ's people. He used these pagan, evil Roman people to bring about his means. And so there's a sense in which this is Christ himself. I mean, I want us to briefly, I will turn to Matthew 24 and look at something Christ himself tells us about this event. Matthew chapter 24, in verses 1 to 3, or 1 and 2, they're walking by the Temple Mount. And Christ tells his disciples, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be one left here, or there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And so the disciples in verse 3, they ask a logical question. When? When is this going to happen to the temple? Well, Christ gives a lot of response here, and Matthew 24 has often been used to characterize the end of the world and all sorts of futuristic, interesting, weird prophecies. And I don't want to take the time out here to go through that too much. But if we go down to verse 15, I want us to listen to how Jesus describes some of this destruction of the temple. "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel," the abomination of desolation, "standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." When is this going to happen? Well, I want you to think back at Daniel's prophecy of desolations. When you see that happening, understand, it has come, destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But why would this temple be destroyed? I mean, what's the significance? What is God trying to do? Daniel must have been perplexed. He just got great news about God becoming man and ending sin. But what is this talk of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple? Well, verse 27, God tells Daniel, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week." Strong covenant. It would have brought back some images in Daniel. He had just read Jeremiah, so he knew that in Jeremiah 31, there was a prophecy about a new covenant. Prophecy about a new covenant. This talk of the new covenant, our Lord himself picks up on it in the words of institution to the Lord's Supper. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." This is it. Christ is ushering in a new covenant. This new covenant is going to put an end to sacrifice and offering, we read in verse 27. The temple is no longer necessary. Christ, the once for all sacrifice, has come. He has given up his life for his people. So we don't need no temple and no more sacrifice. We need Christ, the fullness of the substance. What was promised in the Old Testament. Daniel, what was promised to you about the restoration of Jerusalem. It's all about Christ. He's all you need. There needs to be no more temple. Unless anybody think they can reject Christ and go offer sacrifices, God will destroy the temple. The veil was torn at his crucifixion half a week later, 35 years later. The temple is destroyed. Christ has made a strong covenant, one that will last forever, one that fulfills all the promises of the old covenant. Faith in Christ, our sacrifice. And so, you know, frankly, Daniel doesn't receive the answer he's been looking for. Instead, Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed. or really for something much greater. Something much greater. Relationship to God no longer comes through a temple. It comes through a man. And now we are made temples of the living God, is what Paul tells us. Where God rests in us. See, Christ, God, became a man that we may share in all that is God's. That we can have union and communion with God. What sinful men should not have, what sinners did not deserve, that we have in Christ. We have union and communion with Christ. That's everything that prayer is about. So when we look at this scene of graphic destruction, when we look at what God has been doing in history, we ought to remember that suffering always has a purpose. Always has a purpose. That is a great thing about being a Christian, about believing in the sovereign God of Scripture. The language here tells us that everything is decreed. The psalmist tells us that the ends have been decreed from the beginning. God is in control of history. Daniel had said, Nebuchadnezzar had said in Daniel, that he is the one who sets up kings and tears them down. Suffering always has a purpose. God is in control. It is His plan. Do not weary. Do not be troubled. Depend on Him who is in control of history. We can be confident that our good and His glory is in mind. And as painful, as horrific as our suffering is, as painful as our struggle with sin is, as much as we feel defeated by our sin because we cannot overcome, Christ has overcome. It is for our good and for His glory that we go through it all. Blank three in your notes this morning is that because Christ was cut off, because He suffered and laid out a pattern of suffering for His followers, God listens and responds to the prayers of His people. I'd like us to think of the image of the carpenter. He grabs some wood and he cuts it up and drills holes in them and virtually ruins the wood, but always to build something, something good, beautiful, useful. Gold is refined through fire. It's melted. And you see all these nasty impurities coming off. But if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have our beautiful jewelry. And it is through suffering oftentimes. It's through suffering. Through the cutting off of the Messiah, through the destruction of Jerusalem, that God will bring about His purposes. It's through suffering that we depend on Him and seek Him in prayer more than ever. It's through suffering that He cleanses us and sanctifies us. It's oftentimes through suffering that God accomplishes His purpose. And so as we read of this story and this vision, this trailer pointing to this great movie, we ought to be reminded that ultimately the answer to all of your suffering, all of my suffering, all of our suffering, struggles with sin, a need for assurance, lies in Christ Himself, our Savior and our God. Where all the promises of God find their yes and amen. He is the mystery of God, hidden for ages. It is Him we see here in Daniel chapter 9. And it is Him we believe in and trust today, after seeing the movie play out. The key truth this morning is that it is because of the work of Christ that believers can be assured that God will listen to their prayers and be faithful to His promises. Because of the work of Christ. If one had not done this on your behalf, you would have no hope. But because of His sacrifice, you have hope. You see, the movie has already come out, right? It was much greater than the trailer showed. And now we can go watch the trailer with great appreciation and confidence and validation for how incredible the movie was. However, we live in a tension. We live in an already not yet. Sin has been put to an end, but we still struggle with it. And so it is in this tension where we think of how God loves us and listens to our prayers, and yet He's still to come back a second time. So we have hope. We look forward in hope that this is not the end of the story. The Apostle John will assure us in the end of the Scriptures with this vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, gracious, holy, and mighty as you are, who loves us in spite of us, who would condescend and become man and take on flesh with all its infirmities, who would suffer all temptations on behalf of its people. We beseech you, Lord, we need you. God, we are grateful and we bless you for all you have done. Help us now praise you in thanksgiving. Adore you for your beauty and for your work in our lives. That every aspect of our lives, every thought of our brain will be surrounded and consumed by glorifying you, the God who would do such amazing things for his people. Lord, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.